The following is a restored sermon from Bob Jennings' Roman series, originally preached in the 1990s.
Owens chapter 15, and we're down to verse 4 for today. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance or patience or patient endurance and the encouragement or comfort or consolation or exhortation, they all come from the same or sister Greek words. Some translate it one way and some the other. Of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It really should read that through the perseverance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have the hope. We looked at verses 1 through 3 last time. The repeated word there was please. It was a call to please men in a righteous way. By bearing their weaknesses, by not pleasing self, and by pleasing our neighbor. And then Paul gave an example, even as Christ did not please himself, even as the Lord, even as Christ. Think of that. I just love that phrase, for even Christ, even he, when he'd have no obligation, he was under no constraint to serve and suffer, but yet even he did that. How much more ought we? If he bore the wickedness of enemies, should not we bear the weakness of friends? And then Paul backs it up with an Old Testament quotation from Psalm 69, a messianic prophecy. The reproaches of those who reproached thee fell on me. And that, of course, is the backdrop of verse 4. He had just quoted from the Old Testament, and now verse 4 vindicates what he just did in verse 3. Verse 4 indicates what purpose Scripture is intended by God to subserve. He says, for, just after he's quoted from the Old Testament Scriptures, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I suppose we could entitle this verse 4, Help from the Word. First lesson is see what an honor is here put on the Old Testament. What an honor is here put on the Old Testament Scriptures. You would agree that this is indeed talking about the Old Testament, right? Normally, the word Scriptures does mean that in the New Testament. Like 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God, and so on. And there's two times, for sure one time, that word appears to refer to even the New Testament. Like over here in 16:26 of Romans, one commentator takes it that way, that the word Scriptures refers to the New Testament here. I am unsettled on it. Now to him who is able to establish you. And then he gives three things. According to my gospel, number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ. And number three, by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God. So some take it that way, but for sure, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 or 15. Regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. In addition to Paul's, see the rest of the scriptures, including Paul's. So it's referring there, the word there, scriptures there, refers to Paul's writings, New Testament. But nevertheless, now that we do have old and new, of course, and we read a verse like verse 4, we ought to think, well, especially, yes, it's talking about the Old Testament, nevertheless, it includes the whole Bible. It's all, yes, New Testament too, of course, is given for our learning, for our instruction. But think of it. Paul, the inspired apostle that he was, having given us 13 of the 27 New Testament books, could have himself spoken some utterance in this regard, and yet he quotes, in verse 3, he quotes the Old Testament. And think how, I was shocked at how much Paul does this. I mean, in the book of Romans, there's something like 40 Old Testament quotes just in the book of Romans. 40 of them. I mean, he just goes back and picks one out of Deuteronomy and Habakkuk and the Psalms and here and there and everywhere. Reminds me of someone like David Hamilton working at the store down there. Someone comes in, a customer comes in, and he wants to be fixed up with a bathroom sink or whatever. And go to this shelf, I'll need this part. And you go over to this shelf, you'll need this part, and so on. Paul just is taking scripture from everywhere. Just look at, for example, chapter 9 of Romans. In 9:7, he quotes from Genesis 21, to Isaac your descendants will be named, to prove sovereign election. And then in verse 9, at this time will I come, from Genesis 18, again, to demonstrate sovereign grace of God. She had a promise. She couldn't produce it in the flesh. She needed a promise from God to prove the sovereign choice of God. And then in verse 12, the older will serve the younger to prove again the sovereign call of God. From Genesis 25, and then verse 13, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Where do you get that? From Malachi. And then in verse 15, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Where did he get that? Exodus 33. And then verse 17, for this purpose I raised you up, from Exodus 9. And then down in verse 25, I'll call those who are not my people, my people, from Hosea chapter 2. And in verse 27 and 28, from Isaiah chapter 10, to demonstrate the reprobation of the mass of Israel, but yet a remnant being saved, and so on. I say almost 40 quotes that Paul makes from the Old Testament in just the book of Romans. So you see how Paul knew the Old Testament and how he used it. He was mighty in the scriptures, like Apollos, like John Bunyan. Spurgeon said, prick him anywhere and you'll find his blood to be bibline. But think how well Paul knew the Old Testament. And he had to work not with a neat little thin-leaf Bibles like we have, but rather with the parchments and the scrolls and so on. Well, we ought to ask ourselves, do we know the Bible something like Paul knew it? I mean, are we familiar with the Old Testament? Do we know the Bible? Do we use that Old Testament that way? We ought to know it. We ought to know we ought to work to know something in every chapter of the Old Testament. We ought to be able to think, you know, or work toward this end. When I think of Hosea chapter 1, I know something that's in that chapter. Think of that as you're reading through the Old Testament. But do we know, are we familiar with the Old Testament at all? Are we reading it, studying it, or is it just a mass of dark, useless writings to us? an unexplored section of Scripture. God forbid. You know, we're so knowledgeable on so many things. Why can't we be so knowledgeable on the Bible? 2-3 weeks ago, Ray and Steve and I were at an outreach in another town, and Ray ran into someone there, a middle-aged man who is a member of an evangelical church. Not only that, but the treasurer in the church. And Ray had the boldness to ask him, "Are you reading the Bible daily?" Well, he answered honestly, "No, I'm not." Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the man is lost and headed for hell. And if you don't think so, if you question that judgment, you only reveal your own precarious profession. I mean, a man that is that far along, having professed Christ for that far, a treasure in an evangelical church who is not reading his Bible daily, he doesn't know God. David says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates now and then." No, day and night. So the first lesson we ought to get out of this is the honor that is put on the Old Testament Scriptures. Second, the Old Testament Scriptures were written for our instruction. What it says there, written for our instruction. When you think of the different sections of the Old Testament, the histories and the law and the prophecies and the poetry, and then, of course, the New Testament with its epistles, we ought to read it. Why? For entertainment? No, of course not. But for our instruction. That's what it says, for our instruction. The histories were given for our instruction. We read the history account of Abraham and Hagar. You ought to say, what do you want me to learn from this? What's the lesson here? You should get at least this lesson. That is that we should be careful of trying to help God out, you know, produce it in the flesh. You read the history of Noah and his drunkenness. One lesson you might get from that is that it's possible to have a terrible fall after a heroic work. You read the story of Job, the history of Job, and sure, you could learn from that one of the foremost trials that'll come to a saint is this: is it worth it to serve God regardless of the lack of benefits? You read the story of Sarah and Hagar. Paul says in Galatians, that's an allegory demonstrating the old and the new covenant. Think of that. Here I was reading in Genesis 36, and it's the genealogy of Esau, the sons of Esau, relatively unimportant himself. And here you're reading these genealogies, and you come down to one named Anna. And it says, this is the Anna who found the hot springs in the wilderness to water his donkeys. Lord, what can I learn from that? Well, you could learn that there's no little people and no little places and no little deeds in the sight of God. He saw fit to record a man that found a drink of water for his donkeys. Well, that must mean your works are important too, even the little ones. You read in Judges chapter 20. We're talking about the histories of the Old Testament for our learning. It goes and tells about how the children of Israel went up against the sons of Benjamin to make war against them. God said, go up. They were defeated once. They were defeated twice. Lord, should we go up again? They went up a third time, just like the other two times, and won the victory. Think of it. Now, what can I learn from that? You can learn from that it is possible to be defeated and still be even right in the will of God and not see victory until repeated efforts, you see, doing the same thing you did before. Now think of the laws of the Old Testament written for our instruction. For example, Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's instructive, isn't it? That's just as clear and forthright as anything you find in the New Testament. Come on, what are we doing with those Old Testament scriptures? And then the ceremonial laws, such as pigeons and turtle doves. What about that veil? Well, some are clearly interpreted in the New Testament We enter in through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, Hebrews 10:20. The veil was torn, and so Christ's body was torn, thus access made into the holiest, into the presence of God. Even the civil laws, we should always be looking for the greater purpose. Paul quotes, you know, from Deuteronomy in 1 Corinthians 9:9, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing the corn. What's he trying to say? Paul says, God's not concerned about the oxen, is he? Well, of course he is relatively concerned, but he's saying, look, the greater purpose in that Old Testament scripture was this, that the gospel workers should be supported. Think of the Old Testament poetries. They're written for our instruction. You read Song of Solomon 5:10. My beloved is dazzling. He is outstanding among 10,000. Why, you can learn something about that from Christ, can't you? And cherish it forever. In Psalm 124, my soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. Doesn't that speak to you of New Testament salvation? How about Psalm 121? The Lord who keeps you will not slumber or sleep. I cherish that as much as anything in the new. And the Lord, when he talked to those disciples after the road to Emmaus, he expounded to them Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, explaining in all of them the things concerning himself. We ought to especially be looking for Christ. And how about the prophecies of the Old Testament? They're given for our instruction, right? They're not just some legalized crystal ball. No, but rather for our instruction. Jesus says, now I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. When the future becomes present, it's to strengthen your faith, you see. And then, can I mention the epistles of the New Testament too, written for our instruction? Like one man said here, all they were is letters written to this church or that individual. We get to read other people's mail for our instruction, explaining those hidden mysteries. Immortality brought to light, Paul says. Calvary accomplished, how it was done. Gentiles brought in, written for our instruction. This must be very important in the economy of God. We ought to chase ignorance out of our lives and saturate our minds with a good book of God, a rule book for the race of life, a roadmap to heaven, a love letter from God. What are you doing with it? Written for our instruction. A manifest of the invisible realities. First lesson, the honor on the Old Testament. Number two, the Old Testament for our instruction. Number three, the Old Testament given for to minister patience and perseverance to us. That's the next one. For our, to help us persevere. What does that word mean? King James patience, New American perseverance. I think the word patience is not doesn't convey the meaning in our day that it ought to, that it did back then. The meaning is altered to the word patience now. The word patience now means to put up with, and back then it probably did mean rightly perseverance, but it's not a negative only. It's a positive also. It's not just a passive thing, but rather an active thing persevere, to continue patiently, you know, to stay with it. That's what the word means. Literally, the word hupomone, it means to stay under, to stay under, to stay under that burden, stay right there under it, and keep on. But you can see it how patience is not adequate. For example, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, the same Greek word appears there. It says, let us run with patience, King James, the race that is set before us. You see how more rightly it is, run with endurance, a race that is set before us. When you're running, it's not a passive matter. If you're actively engaged, trying to keep on. So, we have that all through the New Testament. The seed that was sown in the good soil of the ones who heard the word and in an honest and good heart hold it fast and bear fruit with patience, with perseverance, you see. By your endurance, you'll gain your lives, you'll save your soul. Same Greek word. You get the idea. Romans 2:7, to those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So, it's the Old Testament scriptures given for our, to minister to us, perseverance. How does it work? You go back there and you read the account of Job. James says, you've heard of the endurance of Job, how that the Lord dealt with him, and you see his latter end, how that the Lord is gracious and nerve people to him. And so you read that story of Job, and it ought to encourage you to persevere, to stay with it under this awful trial, whatever it might be. Because look at the Lord's purposes in it all. Look at the spiritual stuff that was going on there, and look how God blessed him in the end. You read the story of Abraham, 25 long years waiting and waiting, waiting for the promise of God, and it says in Hebrews, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do you know that scripture? It says it's similar to this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as he also craved. And then he goes on down through there, drawing from Old Testament incidents. And it was interesting to me as I studied them out that each one of them, Kibroth Hattaava, Sinai, Shittim, Edom, Kadesh Barnea, places where the children of Israel sinned and suffered. One time it was 14,700 people died under the plague. But one thing that was there in each one of these cases that he mentions right here, grumbling, testing the Lord, immorality, idolatry, craving, lusting after evil thing, one thing that was in all of them was the impatience. They became impatient in the journey. Moses didn't come back. They became impatient with the leadership. And on and on, each, where we loathe this miserable light bread, give us flesh to eat. Impatience, you see. You read those historical accounts in the Old Testament, and you ought to get the message to be patient and persevere. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Lesson number 4. The Old Testament scriptures ought to encourage us, or comfort us, or console us. Encourage. They are for our encouragement. The word is parakthesis. It means to call near. That's what an exhorter does. He calls near, calls you near to God, calls you on, you see. And so, here you go back, here you are suffering affliction because of being a Christian. And you go back and you read the story of Moses, how he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here you are, up against incredible odds. You can go back and read the story of David against Goliath, Gideon and the Midianites, 300 against the thousands. You're seeing nothing happen in your life. Nothing happening. I thought I was in the will of God, but nothing's happening. You can go back and read the story of Joshua and how they surrounded Jericho. One time, two times, six times, nothing happening. Until the time of God was right. Were they out of the will of God? No. You feel like you're suffering much loss, and as far as you know, you're in the will of God. You can go back and read the story of David at Ziklag, and it says, he got down, they were ready to stone him, but he got down and encouraged himself in the Lord. Written for our encouragement. You feel like you're being passed by. Yes, remember Joseph. Look at him. Passed by, you know, treated rough. Finally exalted by God in the fullness of time. You feel like God is holding out on you. You read the scriptures. Psalm 84:11. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Is God a liar or is he true? Lord, I take you at your word. You're not going to withhold any good thing from me if I but walk with you. You may think you're being passed by, left out, cheated, shorted, But God says he will withhold no good thing. How did Eric Little have the courage to not run on the Olympic Games on Sunday? How? It's because he knew the Old Testament. And he was encouraged by that to take a stand and suffer the loss, whatever it might be. And God honored him, didn't he? I'll honor those who honor me. Now remember, this is in the context of pleasing others, getting along with others, isn't it? That really is the definite, the technical meaning here that's in the context of Romans 14 and 15, getting along with others, pleasing others. So you go back and you read the story of Abraham and Lot. Look how Abraham pleased Lot. He gave him first choice. You take the choice, I'll take the leftovers. And you see how God in the end gave Abraham just exactly what he wanted him to get. And again, look how Abraham pleased Lot. Even though he'd done him dirty the way he did, yet Abraham rescued his brother from the kings. You go back and read the story of Sarah. There, in this matter of submission to the husband, you can imagine what Sarah might have gone through. Here, Abraham, what, you say God has told you to take Isaac out on Mount Moriah, and what? Come on, you need to see a Christian psychologist. How about when he, you're going to turn me over to Abimelech's harem? Here he was putting her at risk. But you don't read anything of her bucking him. You don't read it. All you read is 1 Peter chapter 3 and see how Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Look how Joseph pleased his brothers by being so forgiving. Look how David pleased Saul by not putting his hand against the Lord's anointed. Terry, we were talking about this, and Terry was telling how that before we were married, when she was a secretary at NMSU, she had an unreasonable boss. And after she'd walk out of the office and meet the other secretary, she'd roll her eyes, at this boss. He's a ridiculous boss. And the Lord brought her attention to Colossians chapter 3, was it? Not as men pleasers with eye service, but fearing the Lord. That put an end to the rolling of the eyes. Oh, so many things. Can't you think of how the Lord has helped you with one word of Scripture? I can remember one time I was going into the hospital for an operation, and God quickened to me John chapter 11. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. In evangelism, how about John 4:34? One sows and another reaps. I can remember how my outlook changed when I saw God's sovereignty. This is the Scriptures changing our mind, our outlook, our mentality, and helping us for our comfort, for our encouragement. How many times Psalm 119:37 has come to my mind? Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and revive me in thy ways, right? Last, let's look at the way the Scriptures should build our hope. It says that we might have hope, that we might have the hope. That is confident expectation. That is assurance of heaven. We ran into someone last night, Ray and I. He was saying, you mean to tell me that you can really know you're a Christian? You say you know you're going to heaven? Yes, that's exactly right. I told him to turn to 1 John over and over. In 1 John, by this you know. Yes, God wants us to have assurance of our salvation, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt, you're an heir of glory. You're headed for heaven. No doubt about it. You're in. That's a birthright for every child of God. That's normal, mere Christianity. What's wrong if you don't have it? You ought to ask. But see here, for example, it's like someone has given you a map. of how to get to such and such destination. And they say, you know, there's a tree right here, and then, you know, you find a big rock there, and then there's a building there. And when your experience, you see, lines up with a map, you get assurance. You get you figure more and more and more you're on the right way. The map says you got to go through a little narrow door, and right after that narrow door, there's a narrow way, and right after that, somebody will cut your burden off. And right after that, you pick up a lamp. The devil grows out. It grows brighter and brighter, especially when you get to the interpreter's house. And then you go on from there, and you get to this high mountain, and from there you can see a really clear view of the celestial city. And you go on from there, and you have an awful battle with one called Apollyon. And you go on from there, and you know this and that. When your experience lines up with a map, you get more and more assurance that you are indeed on the right road. And that's exactly what it is as we walk according to the Word of God. You think of, for example, Alan walking down to Charlie's house. Dark, he's got to be careful. He's got to be careful. He's got to feel his way along. But if he's got a lamp, if he's got a light, why, he can step out with great comfort and encouragement. With all assurance, he knows the way. That's what the Word of God is to us. More, see more and more of the truth that Jesus personally died for you personally. Like a deer hunter, you tracking down the wounded deer. If the blood spots get bigger and bigger, you've got all the more assurance that you're going to get him. God doesn't want us to just hear about others eating the pie. He wants us to start eating it too, sampling it ourselves. And the more we let the Bible search us out, the more we let the Bible search our hearts, plow our hearts, the more assurance we'll have. I mean, it's just like, for example, that here you are in bed in your house at night, and you think that the door's been broken into and somebody's in your house. A robber's in your house. And naturally, you can't sleep anymore. So you got to get up and figure out what's going on. You get a flashlight, you go out there into the living room, and you look it all over, and there's nobody there. You go back to bed. But you still can't sleep. I mean, that robber might be in the kitchen. And you go out and you search the kitchen, too. He's not there. But still, you can't go to sleep. He might be in a bedroom. No, he's not in the bedroom either. But he might be in the closet. So you search that out too. And you search the whole house. He's not there. Now I can sleep. That's the way it is with truth. I mean, the more you let the truth of God, the Word of God, plow your heart, search your heart up, to make sure there's no enemy there, no robber there, the more assurance you'll have. If there's any portion of truth, any book you're afraid to read, any true preacher you're afraid to hear, that might have a word for you, you're going to be robbed of your assurance in that measure. Michael was telling me the other day how that he was reading a certain book and he came to this chapter and he could tell by the title it was going to challenge his assurance. He was tempted to not read it, but he said, no, I can't do it. I've got to read it. I've got to search it out. I've got to know, you see. You've got to have that attitude if you're going to have assurance, the assurance you ought to have. The reason that many don't have the hope, the assurance that they could have, the joy, the reality they could have, is because they are starving their soul, not getting enough time in the Word of God. It says, as newborn babes, long for the sincere milk of the Word that you thereby might grow, you see. You've got to have the Word of God dwelling richly in you to have the assurance you could have, to have the strength you could have. Young men, I'm writing to you because, why? You're strong and the Word of God abides in you. Don't starve your soul. You're robbing yourself of peace that you could have. David says, great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Yes, your heart, one reason it might be so cold, so stiff, is you don't spend enough time in the Word of God. In the Scripture, to let him encourage you and strengthen you and nerve your faint endeavor. You're not spending enough time in the Word to let it talk to you. Are you listening to me today? Are you listening to me, saints? I'm trying to talk to you for your good. You take those two on the road to Emmaus. They were sad, right? They were sad of heart. And at the end of the account, they were saying, did not our hearts burn within us? Why? This change from a sad heart to a burning heart. They had a word from the Lord. That's why their hearts got to burning. That made the whole difference right there. Think of Jonathan Edwards in his resolves. He said, I am resolved to study the Scripture so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. John Wesley, he cries, give me the book. Give me the book of God. He wasn't a new convert. What other book, you see, is going to help me to get free of sin and self and strife? His little house on the prairie, is that going to get me free from my lust? Will Calculus 2 set me free? Will a Bill of Rights secure for me an inheritance and glory? Will that little novel bring me out of my depression? Will the comics help me? I'm not saying you can't read anything but the Bible, but I'm saying let's major on the majors. And I think one thing that really helps if you're up against an obstacle, I mean, if you're having trouble getting the Word of God into your soul, you ought to try Scripture memory. Why not? I mean, come on, put out a little effort and just memorize a verse a day at least. Right here, silver and gold. What are you doing with it? I mean, Scripture memory is one of the best ways when you're desperate of ramming truth into your mind. If you're really desperate, try it. Charles Spurgeon, he was about 23 years old at the prime of his popularity, preaching to thousands in this music hall. And some adversary was in the crowd and cried, fire! Well, a whole section of the place stampeded, and 7 people died, and many were injured. And he about lost his reason. He didn't preach for days and days, as I recall. He even had to go stay at some friend's house to be cared for like a vegetable. The mighty Spurgeon, preaching to thousands. But do you know what brought him out of it? One little word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given a name that is above every name. God, the Holy Spirit, applied that so powerfully to Spurgeon's heart, he concluded, you see, when that came to him, he concluded that Jesus Christ is on the throne and he will triumph. And he just dissolved his depression. Now again, here's Spurgeon, and at age 33, he starts to lose his health. The gout sets in, and that's not the other. And the awful oppression settled in upon him that I might end up losing my health and have to be wheeled around in a chair and be a hindrance to the work of God rather than a help. Well, God quickened Hebrews 13:5 to his soul. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it was scattered. Will the daily paper give me the direction that I need to assure me that I'm under the smile of God? No. It's from the book. You've got to get that. Again, Charles Spurgeon, when he was a young man, heavy and already seeing success at this place called Water Beach as a teenage pastor, he was encouraged by others to go and get formal training. You know, really, if it's not broke, why fix it? But he thought, maybe that's what I need to do. He was debating, wondering, what should I do here? And then God quickened a word to this teenager's mind. From the Old Testament scriptures, Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. I settled it for him. He wasn't going to Bible school. It says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Aren't you thankful they were written down? God wouldn't have had to write them down, but he did. He wrote it down, and we can read it right here, the Word of God. Do you believe it is? If it is, if you believe that, then act like it. It was written down for our instruction. Written. We can be grateful it was. And Matthew Henry says what we need from the Bible is practical observations. They are more important than critical expositions. And he believed it too. That's why everybody likes his commentary so well. You come down through there and you come to that little word note and you know you're going to get a jewel. And so it says it was written for our perseverance. You ought to conclude from that, brethren, that you're going to be tempted to give up. And you need, then, the Bible to persevere. It says it's written for our encouragement. You ought to conclude from that you're going to be tempted to be discouraged. Written for our comfort. That means there's going to be some awful, uncomfortable situations. That's business as usual for the Christian, right? He doesn't take us out of those things. He just shows us how to get through and over them. Written for our hope. We shouldn't be surprised if our assurance is attacked. But these are written, you see, that you might gain the hope. Full assurance. Do you have hope this morning? Are you enjoying full assurance? If not, why not? Maybe it's because you have no hope. That's what every non-Christian has. He has nothing. Ephesians 2:12, it says you're without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. What a thing to be without a hope. No hope. Doesn't even have a hope of a hope. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory. You got to get hooked up with Christ if you're going to have any hope. And then if you ever do, surrender all to King Jesus and dethrone self and enthrone Christ, give your life to him, as our brother was saying this morning, then you can start building the hope that we're talking about here through the scriptures. Think of the Lord Jesus. We mentioned a lot of examples. Paul mentions him in verse 3. An example of perseverance, right? Here he was. He set his face like a flint. Follow his example. Encouragement? He was tempted to be discouraged. But Isaiah said he was not disheartened until he established justice. In other words, by shedding his blood. How about the hope? Yes. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And now we see him where? Seated at the right hand of God. And that's exactly where you'll be, brother, if you press on.